Well, we return this week to our account of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. So we're going to spend a few weeks here. But last week, we noticed that this is one of the unique texts of the Gospel according to John. And we spent our time considering how Christ is glorified in our sufferings. Not something that we always particularly want to hear. That there's purpose in those dark moments. There's purpose in our pain and in our suffering. And this is what the Lord Jesus does. He gives purpose and assigns purpose to our sufferings. Well, we have also a great privilege before us of taking our burdens to Christ in our prayer. And so last week we considered the blessing of prayer and what a blessing it truly is that we can come before God with our cares and concerns. That's what's happening in John chapter 11. Remember, we noticed that one of the first things that these two women did is they went to Christ. They sent for Christ. They desired Christ to be present in their pain. We also noted how often our desire is simply to end the suffering. That's what we want. We experience pain. We want it to go away. But we see that this is not the plan of Christ. This is not the plan of God. That there is purpose and that there is a reason behind our times of suffering. Our suffering is for the glory of Christ. And this is what we tend to overlook, is that Christ is glorified in our pain. Our challenge was to consider if we as God people, do we really care about the glory of Christ? Or do we just care about our pain coming to an end? If we can glorify Christ in our pain, is that not a good thing that we are glorifying Christ? And this is a challenge for us last week, I think, to put this before our thoughts, that our first thought should not be to just simply have our pain go away, but to realize that in that pain, Christ is being glorified. It's not typically the way we think when it comes to pain. Well, John chapter 11 is a great encouragement to the one who suffers, the one who grieves, the one who weeps. It's an encouragement because Christ gives meaning to sorrow. Christ gives meaning to something. That if someone is not in Christ, if there's not a union with Christ, then this truly would be a sad day for these people in our text. And the same applies to us today as well. That when we are in Christ, there's a new meaning assigned to our pain or our grief or our tears. To glorify Christ should be our greatest desire in life, even if it means that we must suffer to do so. Not within our normal way of thinking. And I think our chapter challenges us as we pick up our reading in verse 5. One of the things we want to see, and you can see in your outline there, is that let's look first to the love of Christ in our chapter. The love of Christ. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's interesting that in this chapter, maybe we might go too quickly past that particular verse. We go to the resurrection part at the end because that's encouraging to us. But is verse 5 encouraging to us? That Christ loves those who are His? Well, let's consider a couple of things regarding the love of Christ. Very briefly, because this is a vast subject in and of itself, but just within the context here, let's consider the wonder of this love. Let's consider how Christ shows this love, and let's consider who are the objects of this love. First of all, the wonder of this love. Let's bask in what is happening here. Our Lord Jesus is loving Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and not go too quickly past this great blessing that our Lord Jesus does love His people. Let's consider the hearing of this love. We have heard how Christ loves His own here in our chapter. And let's consider how Christ shows His love. This is the part where we're going to stumble in our consideration here. Because how does Christ show His love in chapter 11? He waits two more days. This is the part that's hard to digest. This is the part where we see that Christ shows His love for Mary and Martha by waiting until after He's dead. And this is not a way that we understand love. And our understanding, when we love someone and we hear they're about to die, we can't get there fast enough. Why is that our response? Because for you and I, we have no power to prevent that. And we also don't know the future. We don't know that this might be our last moments with this person that we love most in the world. And so often our expression of love to hurry is based on our weakness. It's based on our limitations. But who are we talking about here in our text? God's expression of love is not to rush quickly to our side and then not be able to do anything when he gets there. The expression of Christ is to come when he's ready to come, and then when he gets there, to do what he wants to do. And isn't that interesting how we want to project human responses on to God? God's so totally different than us. And that's the thing, one of the things we struggle with. We struggle with the fact that God can express his love to us by waiting. And this is what Christ does in our text. Matthew Henry says here, I think he puts this, summarizes it so well. He says, "Now, one would think it should follow when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he made all that he should make all the haste that he could to get to him. If he loved them, now was the time to show it by hastening to them, for he knew that they impatiently expected him." Matthew Henry points out the difference here with Christ. But he took the contrary way to show his love. The contrary way to show his love. I think it's a good example for us here in our passage to notice, first of all, the importance of Christ's love today, but also to notice the love of Christ in the context of verse 5. We're reminded of Christ's love in one sentence, and then in the next sentence we see that Jesus waits two more days. Christian, here is a test of our faith. If we truly trust in the love that Christ has for us, when we're in this moment in our passage, when we're in the moment of those 2 days of waiting, will we still know that Christ loves us? Isn't it interesting? And we're going to spend some more time here, but it looks like there's some doubt happening in this passage with these beloved people. And this is the same that can happen for you and I. When you're in the time of waiting, do you know that Christ loves you? Do you know that he is there for you? Do you trust in that covenant love that he has for you, that he will not forsake you? Well, we see many occasions in a couple of moments. We'll look at some of the Psalms that question the love of God, which, coming from David, we see he's questioning the timing of God. But it's very interesting to see that a doubting of Christ's love is always a temptation before us. It's always a temptation before us to doubt the love of Christ. George Hutchison says, "Christ requires that his people's hearts be guarded against any misconstruction of his dealing with them by their having faith in his love and seeing love in all of it, to prevent any misconstruction of his staying until Lazarus should die." Now, that's a good thought, because this is something that we are prone to do. We're prone to twist the waiting. What do we think when Jesus waits 3 days or 2 days before he comes to us? "He must have forgotten about me. He must not love me anymore." We project human responses upon the Lord Jesus. But the scriptures tell us that this was not the case. This passage is a hope for you and I, if we are in that time of waiting, to see that the Lord Jesus does love us. We are his. Isn't it true that because God is so different from us, that the love that he expresses to us is expressed in some very strange ways? Just being honest about the scriptures as it is shown to us, the love that Christ expresses to us is often done in a very strange way, because it's not in a human way, in the way that we would see it from day to day. Now, I give you the best example I can think of. One of the strangest ways that Christ shows us of His love for us is by dying on a cross. And who would think that that would be the logical way to show love? Is to submit Himself to crucifixion. But in fact, this is what the Scriptures lay out for us. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." By giving of Himself on the cross is the greatest expression of love. And that's something that when we first hear it, and maybe if we're raised in church, it's a natural thing to our ears. But when you first hear that to someone outside of the church, that seems really strange. How could Christ love me by dying on a cross? And the same is happening in our passage. Jesus is showing His love by waiting until after Lazarus has died. Ephesians chapter 3 speaks of the love of Christ. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If Christ shows His love by dying and then leaving His disciples, remember Jesus said, "It's going to be better for you that I go away," contrary to our understanding. If Christ shows His love by dying and then going away from His disciples, so we should be able to see that the delay of Christ to come to our side is in fact an act of love. Can we see that today? That the delay of Christ is an act of love. The objects of our love, or the love of Christ in our chapter, is something interesting to consider. Here we see in our chapter that Christ loves the unlovely. This chapter is filled with examples of Mary and Martha, their impatience, and their we know that from other examples that Christ loves the unlovely. And that should be an encouragement to us today. We don't really know a whole lot about Mary and Martha, and the least about Lazarus, in fact. But we do know more about them than we realize. They're people. They're regular people. They had strengths and weaknesses, and they were sometimes faithful and sometimes sinful. And our passage is revealing some of these weaknesses. But my point here being that people who were sometimes annoying and petty and unlovely, Christ loves them. I'm encouraged by that. That encourages me today because I see that Christ loves the unlovely. It should be encouraging to you as well. J.C. Ryle says, "We must not undervalue others because they are not exactly like ourselves. The flowers in a garden may differ widely, and yet the gardener feels interest in all of them. The children of a family may be curiously unlike one another, and yet the parents care for all." It is just so with the Church of Christ. There are degrees of grace and varieties of grace, but the least, the weakest, the feeblest disciples are all loved by the Lord Jesus. "Let no believer's heart fail because of his infirmities. And above all, let no believer dare to despise and undervalue a brother." So there's an encouragement here in seeing that Christ loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So we should also love the unlovely. Christ comes to them in their moment of weakness. Now may the love of Christ for the church then compel us toward patience and kindness and love for one another. May the love of Christ to the unlovely compel us to do the same, to be long-suffering toward those who were weak, to weep with them, to come to be with them, and to do what we can to encourage them in their time of suffering. The second thing we want to notice in our passage is in verse 6. It's the knowledge of Christ. I know that we acknowledge today that we believe that the Lord Jesus knows all things and that God is omniscient and that he is aware of everything and knows all things. And yet it's so interesting how often that you and I question God. How do those things go together? If we truly believe God knows all things and does all things wisely and does everything as he should and when it should happen, Christ is all of these things, why do we question God so often? I think the truth being is that our confession of what God is, what Christ is, doesn't always match with our heart. It doesn't always match with what we truly believe. Look at verse 6. So when Jesus heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. I'd like this verse to be burned into my memory so that the next time that I feel like that Christ has abandoned me, maybe I would turn here and realize that when Christ heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was, because there was purpose in it. This is an encouragement to us as we read our text. The message then comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. Last week we made some comparisons here with prayer and the command that we have as Christians to take our burdens to Christ in prayer. Well, let's not misunderstand prayer. When we pray, we do not pray to inform God of something that he doesn't know about. You know, we're not God's Associated Press, where we gather information and send it to him so that he'll know what's going on. That's not the way prayer works. That's not the point of prayer. God knows what is, and yet he commands us to pray. The Larger Catechism, question 178, asks, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. My friends, today there is no part of the purpose of prayer that assumes the ignorance of Christ. Jesus knew of the need. And this, in fact, is something that you and I struggle with, that we don't always want to admit. We know that Jesus knows what our problem is, but we question his handling of that problem. We question his wisdom, and we question those things. You want to look in your worship order here. I have printed for you from our confession, chapter 5, regarding providence. Look there with me. Let's read our first selection. This is what Christ knows when we pray. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Now, that pretty much covers all things. Jesus knows all things. Well, someone may say, well, Pastor, I know that Jesus knows all things, and I would never assume that God has deserted me. And yet we find that this is often what our hearts do. Our hearts question. In a moment of trial, in a moment of suffering, we might know of Christ's knowledge, we might know of Christ's power, but then we still question. Write these psalms in your notes here. These are some psalms that express the concern of the heart. Psalm 10 says, why do you stand so far off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? That's kind of what's happening in our text in John 11. There are questions about why Christ doesn't come when we call. O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 13. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me in the words of my groaning? Psalm 44, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Psalm 74, O God, why have you cast off his forever? Psalm 77, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? These psalms are very personal. They tend to be our cry at times. Though we know Christ knows all things, we tend to struggle like we see in John chapter 11. Do you struggle with the knowledge of Christ today? I think we should confess that we do. Even though we know something, let's confess that we struggle with it. And perhaps I think we struggle with it much more than we would care to admit. Well, John 10 and John 11, as we come into this passage with Jesus and Lazarus, is a strengthening of our trust in Christ's knowledge of our trial. This should strengthen us in John 11. Let's consider briefly the timing of Christ in verse 6. He stayed two more days at the place where he was. Now, our passage gives us a couple of the reasons for this delay, and these should be instructive for the child of God. One of these we've already considered, that his own glory might shine the brighter. That's something that should rest within our hearts as a reason why Christ delays. But secondly, let's see also that Christ's people would be strengthened. The delay of Christ strengthens us. It is not meant to weaken us. It is meant to strengthen us. Thirdly, we find that the waiting of Christ is for the testing of his people. This is an interesting test of Mary and Martha in our passage, isn't it? That Christ required them to wait until he arrived after Lazarus had died. Fourthly, we can see another purpose of the timing of Christ, and one that we often have overlooked, and we've looked at this one already as well. Christ may delay to show his love for us. To show his love for us. Have you ever considered that? That Christ can delay to show you how much he loves you? It's not within our thinking. Let's look at the second part of our confession there on providence as we go to section 5 of that chapter. That's also printed for you there. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and the deceitfulness of their hearts. Here's another thing that happens, one of the reasons why we find that Christ can delay, that they may be humbled. There's a humbling that happens in the waiting. And to raise them to a more close... So this isn't just so that we'll be pushed away from Christ to point out our sin. No, it's to draw us to Christ. Look at what our confession says. To raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon them himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin and for sundry other just and holy ends. What a wonderful way to consider John chapter 11. That Jesus is waiting to draw them closer to himself. What about your troubles today? Your trials, your tears, the things that at times that you find that Christ waits too long. Did that time draw you closer to Jesus? Or did it push you further away? I can think of examples of both in my life. I can think of times when I rebelled against the waiting of Jesus and it pushed me further away. Why? That's not what the Scriptures teach us. It teaches us we should be drawn closer to Christ in the waiting. And so find this encouragement here from our passage, that the waiting is not to push us away, it's to draw us closer to Christ. John Calvin says on this particular verse, he says, we are taught by this delay on his part that we ought not to judge the love of God from the condition which we see before our eyes. When we have prayed to him, he often delays his assistance, either that he may increase still more our ardor in prayer, or that he may exercise our patience. and at the same time to accustom us to obedience. Let believers then implore the assistance of God, but let them also learn to suspend their desires. If he does not stretch out his hand for their assistance as soon as they may think that he the necessity requires, for whatever may be his delay, he never sleeps and never forgets his people. We should learn this from John 11. Well, our questioning of Christ today, will it be of his timing? Will our questioning of Christ be of his love for us? Will our questioning of Christ today be of his knowledge of us? And we tend to question all of those things. But most often, perhaps, we question the timing. And then we question the love. But then we're fine with Jesus knowing about everything. Isn't that funny how our desires and responses don't always line up with one another as they might seem to? Christ, in fact, shows his love by delaying to come to us. Let's consider the patience of Christ as we close our time. Look at verse 7. Let's continue to verse 16. Then, as I read this, consider how Jesus is being patient with his disciples here, because it's kind of an interesting account. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." Well, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and yet you're going there again." So they're questioning Jesus here. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said. And after that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." His disciples said, "Well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And there are actually different opinions on what Thomas means here. Is he sort of being saying what he says kind of in a sarcastic way, or is he saying what he says here because he truly thinks that they're going to go back into Judea to all die? And in either way, he sort of misunderstands what Jesus is saying. Let's be glad today that Jesus is patient with us. Let's be glad that he is patient when we misunderstand things. Let's be glad that he's patient with us. I want you to see in our text here as we come to an end, I want you to see that our passage, there's really a second layer of what's happening in verses 7 through 16. Not only is this particular text about Christ's interaction with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but Jesus is interacting here with his disciples. Now, nobody among the disciples is dying. Nobody's close family member is about to die or has died. But Jesus is teaching them. In the text, the people who are grieving are Mary and Martha, and Lazarus has died. But there's a teaching here on a second level. The teaching that is here is to the disciples. The disciples then, who are to minister to Mary and Martha, they have to go into a hostile territory to do so. And I don't want you to miss that in our text here. To serve the Lord Jesus Christ will often mean that ministry will take a person into harm's way. Especially for ministers or elders or missionaries who have to understand that these occasions of ministry with the Lord Jesus take us to difficult places. These disciples here in our passage, they fear the world. They fear the enemies of Christ. Sometimes that can capture our hearts. Sometimes we can fear so much that we will not do the ministry that God has called us to. To get to those who needed Christ, they had to go through the perils of Judea. And that's a good encouragement for you and I today. that to do what Christ has called us to do, there will be difficult places that we must go. George Hutchison says, "Such as seem to be but onlookers in the trials of others may yet get a sharper trial by it than they expect." You see that in our text? Lazarus died. Maybe from their perspective, they were going to be put to death. And so it's a good encouragement to see in our text that we may not be the one dying. We may not be the one who's hurting, but we have service that we give to others. Christ is patient. He is teaching us. And I love the way that John in the Gospel here shows the ministry of Christ on so many different levels. As Christ is heading to minister to Mary and Martha, he's ministering to his disciples with a completely different problem, but yet related in a certain way as they're headed into Judea. This shows us the patience of our Lord Jesus. Verses 7 through 16 reveal the fear of Christ's disciples. But Christ is patient with their fear. Verses 7 through 16 show us the doubting of Christ's disciples. But Christ is patient with our doubting. Christ is patient with all of the doubtings in our chapter. Next time we'll consider the doubting of Mary and Martha as we come to their words. The disciples are weak. Christ loves them as well. The people who are onlooking of this occasion, they are also doubting. We find that they see the miracle that will come to in a few weeks. But the miracle, when they see that miracle, then they believe. Another instance of our weakness, that we must see with our eyes before we believe. Let's acknowledge the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you as we close, do you doubt Christ today? We all do. We all doubt Christ in some way. We trust Him, we love Him, but there are times when we doubt. Maybe today you're in the place of Mary and Martha in your life. You need something from Jesus, but He seems to be waiting a really long time to give it. And He seems to be waiting a long time to come to be with you. Can you see from our text that the timing of Christ is perfect and that the days of waiting are for your good? What about if we had to wait more than 2 days? What if Christ required us to wait 100 days or 1,000 days? Would you still see the love of Christ? Wait upon the Lord. He is patient with you. Be patient with Christ's rule over you. Well, maybe in our text as well, maybe you're like one of the disciples today. Maybe you're not hurting. Maybe you know someone who is. Maybe you're being asked to go into the persecution of Judea to minister to that person, but you don't want to go. If Christ asks you to go to an uncomfortable place, remember, it may be for the benefit of others. Go and serve and trust Christ. Maybe you're in the place of the onlookers of this famous miracle of Jesus in our passage. If you're not a believer in Christ, be then as the Jews who had seen the things that Jesus did. They believed in Him, as our passage says. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only salvation in Christ. And see today that men are fallen in Adam. There is only salvation in the Lord Jesus. We find this gospel message to be proclaimed in our passage. Interestingly, in the raising up of Lazarus from the dead, a wonderful picture of Christ raising up the soul. Maybe you're Lazarus in this story. If you're not Mary or Martha or the onlookers or the disciples, maybe today when you come to Christ, you don't know Him. He's a stranger to you. See that only the Lord Jesus can awaken the soul. Only Christ can save. Only Christ can take our sins and restore us to fellowship with God. Christian, today we've considered the great love of Christ. Treasure this love. We've considered the great knowledge of Christ. Treasure this knowledge. But we've also considered the timing of Christ. which isn't always something we treasure, treasure it. It's a good thing when Christ delays his coming to us. I would encourage you to do this from our text. We see as well that Christ is patient with us. Let's also treasure Christ's patience with us. May chapter 11 of the Gospel according to John be an encouragement to you and to your family. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant us today that we might be more mindful of Christ our Savior, of his love for us, of his knowledge, and of his patience. Father, perhaps the one that we struggle with the most, help us to submit to his timing and help us to wait upon Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.